The old country preacher said that God loves a cheerful giver, but he'll taketh from a grouch. Here's the second thing. Sacrificial giving, you give to God first. Worldly giving, you give what is left over. Now, you'll be familiar with the passage from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. So if you were to have 100 bushels of wheat as your harvest, you would give 10 bushels of wheat to the Lord, right? Now, the reality is every single one of us in this room understand this idea of giving what's left over. Imagine with me that today is payday. How many of you like payday? You all do. We love payday, right? But I don't know about you, but I've discovered in my life is there's a day that seems to always follow payday. It's bill day. Right? Like I come home and my mailbox is full of bills or my email inbox is full of bills. They always follow payday. So you get paid and then you know you got to pay the mortgage or rent. So you do that. And then you got to buy groceries, right? So you go and buy groceries and then, you know, you got to get clothes for the kids and insurance for the kids and for the family. And then maybe you're like me and you've got a kid in college. So you got to pay for that. Right? And then you come to the end of the month and your pastor has the audacity to stand up in God's pulpit and say, now we are going to worship the Lord with our tithes and our offerings. And you go, Pastor, I don't have anything left. You see, guys, imagine if you and I actually made the decision that we were going to give to God first because it belongs to Him first, and then we were actually going to develop our lifestyle around what was left over. Here's the third principle. Sacrificial giving is when you give what is costly. Worldly giving is giving what's convenient. Does your giving actually cost you something? Remember, sacrifice means this idea of giving up something that's of value to you in order to receive something of greater value on the other end. Here's the principle. God measures the value of our gift not by the amount of the gift, but by the amount of the sacrifice. Imagine with me that somebody in the room gave a $1,000 gift toward a particular need. And they had the means to do that. They could write a check for $1,000. I mean, it took $1,000 out of their checking account, but they could still go on and live comfortably. But imagine someone else also gave $1,000. And maybe they were saving up money to buy a car so that they could actually go to work. And they gave out of their need. Same amount, but different sacrifice. All right, so here's a few questions for us to ask ourselves tonight. Number one, are you seeking God's will when it comes to your giving? Remember, Garrett shared with you on Sunday morning. He wanted you to take that envelope, slide it in your Bible, slide it in your conference notebook, and ask God two questions. Lord, what do you want me to give? And then to whom do you want me to give it? That's what we're trying to teach. Seek the will of God. Ask Him what He wants you to do with His resources. Number two, are you giving to God first and then trusting Him to provide for your needs out of what you have left? Listen to me, church. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a personal relationship with Jesus, and you're not tithing, you're actually robbing God. How do we know that? Because He commanded us to give. Final question. What are you sacrificing in this life in order to build treasure in heaven? One thing our ministry does each year, we have a week that we call Seek Week. It's a week that we set aside as a ministry to come together and seek the face of God together. We bring in communicators, and we make sure that the communicator is actually teaching to us as a ministry what it looks like to be a people of generosity. So just like we're teaching you generosity principles, it's a requirement that they teach us generosity principles. We want to, what's important to us is what we call a life message. We want to make sure that we're living actively the message that we preach. So we're having a Seek Week 1 year, and my daughter was a teenager. My oldest daughter was a teenager at the time. And during the service that week, God laid on her heart that he wanted her to give her savings toward the particular need that we were meeting that week. She came to me and she says, "Daddy, you know, I've been saving up money for a particular thing." I said, "Yes, I know, baby." She said, "I feel like, Daddy, that God's telling me to give all of my savings toward the need this week." To which me, being the great father I am, I said, "Honey, are you sure he's asking you to give it all?" And then I said, "You know, honey, you pray, you ask Jesus, and then you obey." She did that. She was very confident that God told her to give all of her savings. She gave it. She began to save again. The next year, we're in Seek Week again. My daughter came to me and she says, "Daddy, I feel like God's asking me to give my savings again." She said, "But here's the big difference this year, Daddy. This year, I don't have to pray about it, because I know when God tells me to do something now." What are you sacrificing, church, in order to build up treasure in heaven? Our team is going to lead us in a song again. Remember, the question that we're continually asking the Lord this week is, "Lord, what do you have for me? And Lord, what do you want of me?" I believe tonight's message is very special as you become a people that lives to impact the kingdom, or impact the community for the kingdom of God. Listen as we sing, and then we're going to go through our message tonight.
Your cover.
Father, I pray for every soul in this room. Would you make us very aware of your presence in us? I pray tonight, Lord, that we as individuals and corporately would realize that the same power that rose Jesus from the dead dwells in us. We live in the fullness of your Spirit. Things happen for your glory. May we be that people. May we realize that you put inside every single one of us our hardwiring to do beautiful things for your kingdom. Help us to live there, Lord. Help us to live there. In Jesus' name, amen. You're already seated. Well, there we go. If you'll take those dear team letters, if you will, pass those down to the center aisles. Our team members are going to come by and collect those from you. And again, thank you so much for taking time to fill those out for us. What a gift those are. And students, once you are done turning in your dear team letter, you can stand up and you'll head out the back and you'll spend the rest of your time up in the youth room. So they'll be heading out with you here in just a second. Let's give the students one more round of applause. Before we get into the message tonight, let me just say to you, you guys are so easy to preach to. You really are. You make my job so easy. So and I don't say that every time, I promise you. You have been such a gift to me. You really have. Well, just as a review, remember, we began Sunday morning admitting our need before the Lord. Sunday night, we identified our substitutes, our idols. Monday night, we identified areas of disobedience in our life, and we repented, and we chose to say yes to the Lord. Last night, we moved in the direction of refreshing people around us and allowing other people to refresh us. Now, you may remember that Garrett told us on Sunday morning that revival is not for lost people. Revival is for believers. And when God revives his people, we begin to use our lives to impact the lost in our community. How in the world are you and I supposed to continually live this life of saying yes to God, being disciples that make disciples? How are we to actually be found faithful? How am I, how are you supposed to be continual, faithful image bearers? Tonight, we want to talk about the reservoir of God's Spirit. Amy, if you could help me out on my clicker there, it's not showing up on my screen. The reservoir of God's Spirit. There we go. It's on that screen. We'll do it that way. Go ahead and open in your workbook to page 18. Page 18 in your workbook. Now, tonight, we're going to do some scriptural gymnastics. We're going to kind of be all over the Bible. You're thinking, that's every night, Shane. We'll eventually land in our text tonight. But as we begin to get there, let me ask you this. How many of you would say on some level, you feel a bit closer to God tonight than you did Sunday morning when we started? All right. Amen. How many of you would say that God has shown you at least one thing that he wants you to do this week. Like he's reached up, tapped you on the shoulder, said, hey, we need to talk about this. Like you feel like he's speaking to you somehow. Okay, beautiful. So how do we now go from awareness or desire to active obedience? The reality is you are going to need help. So here's my question for you tonight. What are you filled with? I'm not asking you what you're full of. But rather, in a spiritual sense, what are you filled with? There you go, Norm. In the scripture, we see this idea of filled. Notice 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 20. Saul fell at once on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. In the book of Esther, Haman was filled with wrath against Mordecai. In the New Testament, Acts chapter 5, the high priest rose up filled with jealousy. Now you'll notice in each one of these references of being filled, what filled these individuals actually controlled their actions. So as we think about the filling of the Spirit or the reservoir of the Spirit tonight, I want us to begin by looking at John chapter 7. I'm going to have it on the screen for you. John chapter 7. Notice what John says. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts," there's our theme again, "if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." There's our living water again. "Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive." Now John says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out. Now, what is the feast that John's talking about here? He's referencing the Feast of the Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. And during this week of the Feast of Tabernacles, the people were remembering and celebrating God's provision for them during their wilderness wanderings. They would actually go and pitch tents or lean-tos in their yards as temporary dwellings to remind them of their temporary dwellings in the wilderness. And they would, again, celebrate God's provision. And on the last day of the feast, the priest would parade down through the center of town carrying golden pitchers. And they would go down to the pool of Siloam. They would dip water out, parade back through the center of town, and then they would pour the water out on the altar. And they were celebrating God providing water for them in their wilderness wanderings. And it was in this environment that Jesus stands up in the public assembly and he says, "Listen, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. And then out of his belly or heart will flow rivers of living water." What is Jesus saying? He's saying, "Listen, guys, what I desire to give you will provide you lasting satisfaction. You're not going to find satisfaction that you desire in the empty ritualism that you're going through. You're going to have to come to me," Jesus is saying. Jesus is offering them the same living water that he was offering the Samaritan woman that we looked at on Sunday morning. And then he says, "Out of your heart will flow rivers of living water." Don't miss this, church. This is what Jesus is saying. I am going to put my life inside of you, and then there will be an abundance to flow out of you. And then John gives us a commentary. He says, "Now this he said about the Spirit." See, John knew that Jesus was referring to the coming of the Spirit of God to inhabit the people of God. Now, don't miss this, church. Jesus desires that every single one of us be filled with all the fullness of the Holy Spirit. He wants to fill us and empower us so that when others look at us, they no longer see us. They see the Spirit of God in us. You see, church, when life is no longer about you, people no longer see you, they see God in you. Notice what it says in Romans 8, 4 and 6. Paul says, walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Notice Paul's words, life and peace. See, oftentimes, church, we are experiencing dissatisfaction and frustration and not life and peace. Why? Because we're not walking in the fullness of the Spirit of God. Or maybe we haven't completely emptied ourselves and we want the Spirit just kind of be an add-on on top of all the other stuff that we want to hang on to, right? When we walk in the fullness of the Spirit, we will actually begin to experience the abundant, joy-filled, victorious, revived life that God desires for us. So when we say Holy Spirit, there's a question we probably need to ask. Who is the Holy Spirit? That's a pretty important question for us to answer. So we're going to take a stroll through a few chapters in the book of Ephesians. Go ahead and open your Bible to the book of Ephesians. It's toward the back. Okay, specifically, it's page 1251 in my Bible. When you got it, say, I got it. There goes the ladies again. One guy, I think I heard. All right, men. Anybody else? There we go. There we go. I know you looked over at your wife's Bible to see where it was. I'm just picking. All right, so we're going to go through the book of Ephesians. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 13. Here's where we're going to start. We want to talk about the entrance of the Spirit in your life. Can you identify the entrance of the Spirit of God in your personal life? Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Paul says, in him... By the way, when in this passage, when he says in him, he's talking about Jesus. So in Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in Jesus, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now pause a minute. Paul is addressing the saints of Ephesus. These are the saved people, the faithful, people that have trusted in God. Notice what Paul says in verse 13. You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You trusted Jesus as your Savior. And after you believed, Paul says you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit for all of eternity. This is the entrance of the Spirit of God into the life of a believer. In that moment, you were baptized in the Spirit. So at the moment that you trusted Christ, the Spirit of God came into your heart. And then Paul tells us that he serves as a seal. What is that seal for? It's a mark of ownership. Now, do we have any cattle farmers in the room? Kurt, I know you've been a cattle farmer. Anybody else? Raise your hand. Let me see you. All right, got some cattle farmers. Now, I've never been a cattle farmer, but imagine with me that Pastor Matt and I lived next door to each other, and we decided we were going to have cattle farms. Now, if you've ever had a cattle farm or been on a cattle farm, there's something you'll learn. Cows don't stay in the pen. They get out of the fence, don't they? Now, I like your pastor, but I want to make sure he knows if some of my cows get on his land that they're my cows. So I'm going to take this branding iron and I'm going to put a big, nice crimson A on the side of my cow. I'm from South Alabama. Okay, I'm going to put it on there. Pastor, what are you going to put on yours? A what? A big what?
A double M.
A double M. M&M's, I guess he likes the candy. I don't know. Now, listen, I'm not going to judge anybody, but I just made the assumption that your pastor was going to put a cross on the side. But he didn't. Okay, all right, he's got an M&M on the side of his. I guess it stands for Mary Moves. Okay. He's got a double M on the side of his. I've got an A on the side of mine. We mark those cows. My A says to Matt that I just got it, Matt McKee. Boom. I'm a little slow, but I got there. Okay. Matt's like really marking ownership on his cow. He wants me to know that his cows are his, and I want him to know my cows are mine. There's a mark of ownership. Now listen to me, church. The Spirit of God has marked you. You are now owned by the great God of creation. The Spirit of God living inside of you is the greatest evidence that you are owned by God. Notice what it says in verse 16 of Romans 8. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. See, the Spirit of God in your life, the presence of the Spirit, ministers to you and gives you great assurance of your salvation. And because of the presence of the Spirit, you don't ever have to doubt your salvation. Remember, you've been sealed. Listen to me, church. No one can ever take that ownership away from you. And then once the Holy Spirit seals you, Paul says that he serves as a guarantee. It's a guarantee that he's going to finish the work that he began in you. The word guarantee is the same as earnest, and it's used just like we use it today. Many of you have purchased a house before, and when you bought that house, you put a down payment on the house. It was earnest money. Here's what you were saying. You were saying, by my earnest money, I am saying to you that I am going to complete my payments to you. I'm finishing the work that I started. Listen to me, church. God is faithful to complete the work He began in you. This is going to mess with some of you, but your salvation is a process. You have been saved. You are being saved, and one day you will be saved. That's part of the salvation process. God is still working on you. Turn to your neighbor and say, He's not done with me yet. Now turn to your neighbor and say, I can tell. All right, so do you recognize the entrance of the Spirit in your life? Secondly, the preeminence of the Spirit in your life. Do you recognize the preeminence of the Spirit? Turn a couple of pages with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 14. This is the second prayer by Paul in three chapters. We're going to begin reading in verse 14. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family on heaven and earth is named, and that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Paul is praying that every believer may be filled with all the fullness of God. Listen to me, church. Oftentimes, we ignore and neglect the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. We get a little spooked by the Holy Spirit sometimes. There's other groups of believers out there that tend to get a little overzealous about the Spirit, and it makes us nervous. And so we just ignore the Spirit altogether. And it's dangerous. You see, if we don't understand something, we just ignore it. And when we ignore the Holy Spirit, we are actually ignoring the very source of life and power in our lives. John chapter 14 helps us understand a little bit about the Holy Spirit. This is a conversation that Jesus is having with the apostles, and it happens just hours before his death. It happens during another feast. It's called the Feast of the Passover. And the major theme of Jesus' discussion is the Holy Spirit. We see the Holy Spirit in John 14, John 15, John 16. And here in John chapter 14, Jesus is talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Notice what he says. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. Now, there's a lot that we can learn from here. Jesus says he's going to send another, Father will give you another helper. The first thing that we learn from this passage is that the Holy Spirit is God. He says another helper. The word another in Scripture can, in the Greek, can mean another's completely different than or another just like. And in this instance, it means another just like. Same as God. Everything the Son is, everything the Father is, the Holy Spirit is as well. He is a person. Listen, church, we must embrace the personhood of the Spirit of God. He is not an it. He is a person. One God, three persons. Now, you might say, well, Shane, I don't understand that. To which I would say, welcome to the club. Listen, church, it doesn't make me nervous at all that I can't understand fully who God is. Listen, if I could understand him fully, he'd be too small. It's okay that he's too complicated to understand. He is a person. He's God. He's also our helper. He says another helper. The word helper means one who comes alongside to help. God is our Father. He chose us. He adopted us. He sent his Son for us. Jesus is our Lord. He died for us. He saves us. The Spirit is our helper. Okay, Shane, well, to help me what? Well, did you know that he actually helps you keep his commandments? He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, you read something like that. I don't know about you. I read something like that, and I'm like, whew, I want to keep them, Lord, but it's hard. And God says, I know. So I'm going to send my helper to live inside of you so that you can actually do what I asked you to do. Listen to me, church. You need to hear something. Listen to me. The Christian life isn't hard. It's impossible. You cannot do it in your own strength. And God realizes that. Jesus says, listen, I'm going to leave, but I'm not going to tell you to obey all my commandments on your own. I'm going to send the Spirit of God to live inside of you, to help you. He's going to give you the desire and the power to obey me. He also convicts us of sin. Did you know that? John 16:8. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Remember, I told you this week, God's going to reach up from the inside. He's going to tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, let's talk about that. Remember, he unzipped us, climbed inside of us, and zipped us back up. He also is transforming you into the image of Jesus. Notice 2 Corinthians. Paul says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Spirit of God is actively transforming you into the image of Jesus. He's God. He's our helper. And then watch this. He dwells in the life of every believer. John 14, 17 says, you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. The Spirit of God dwells inside us. Now, look back at Ephesians 3, verse 17. Notice what it says. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, I read something like that, and it makes me kind of scratch my head. I'm like, wait a minute. Paul just taught us in chapter 1 that we've been sealed by the Spirit of God. At the point of salvation, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. So now, why would he say that Christ may dwell in our hearts? Well, you need to understand the word dwell. It's used here and one other time in Scripture. And it comes from a compound Greek verb, and it means to finally settle down and permanently be at home. Let me see if I can help you understand this. Imagine with me that in about a year or 18 months, your pastor, through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, thought it would be a good idea to bring our team back for another conference. How many of you thought that'd be a good idea? Raise your hand. Let me see them. Hold on. Keep them up. Okay. All right, Pastor, we voted. It passed. Okay? But Pastor says, you know what, Shane? I noticed, listen, the last time you were here, man, you had to live out in that trailer in the parking lot, and me and Sherilyn don't want you to do that this time. When you come back, we want you to come and stay with us. You, your wife, your two dogs, your cats, your two kids, we want you to stay with us. I'm like, you're kidding me, Pastor. He goes, nope. We want you to be at home in our house. So, time arrives. I'm knocking on the pastor's door. There I am with my luggage, my wife, my two dogs, my cat, my two kids, probably some fleas, and we're there. And Pastor's so excited to see me. He and Sherilyn smiled and said, come on in, Shane. We're so excited you're here. Pastor says, brother, listen, I want you to be at home this week. The first thing he does is he sits me down in his recliner in the living room, and he kicks my feet up. Whoa, this is nice, Pastor. He says, listen, brother, while you're here, this is your chair. You make yourself at home. Pastor, you're overwhelming me here. He says, listen, be at home. And then Pastor does the unheard of. He walks to the table beside his recliner. And he grabs the remote. And he hands it to me. He says, listen, brother, while you're here, that is your remote. You watch whatever you want to. I won't dare let Sherilyn watch any HGTV. You watch what you want to watch, brother. I'm like, you're kidding me, Pastor. He's like, no. Make yourself at home. Then he says, come on, Shane. Come into the kitchen. I got to show you this. He takes me to the kitchen, opens up the refrigerator. He says, you see that porterhouse steak? I'm like, I see it. He says, it's yours, brother. I bought it just for you. You let me know when you want it, how you want it cooked. I'll put it on the grill. I'll get it just like you want it. I want you to be at home. Wow, Pastor. This is unreal. Then he says, come on, Shane. He takes me down the hallway to the master bedroom. And he says, Shane, you see that right there? We call that a king-size bed. My pastor hadn't seen one of those in a while. He says, lay down. I'm like, whoo, this is nice, Pastor. He says, brother, while you're here, that's your and Lee, that's your bed. You make yourself at home. We want you to be comfortable. Wow. So we begin to make our way back into the living room. We're walking down the hallway, and I notice there's a door in the hallway. It's closed. I can see the light coming up from under it, but it's closed. So I'm making myself at home. I grab the door and I can't get in. It's locked. So Pastor, what's in here? He goes, no, Shane. That's off limits. No, Pastor, I just want to. No, Shane, you can't go in there. But Pastor, no. Shane, that part of our house is off limits to you. Now, will I ever be able to finally, permanently settle down and be at home in his house if there's part of his house that's off limits to me? No, obviously not. But isn't that exactly how we do the Holy Spirit? Lord, I want you to come and fill my life, but Lord, just don't mess with my job. Lord, don't mess with my money. Lord, don't mess with my family. Lord, don't ask me to sing in the choir. Lord, don't ask me to teach a small group. Lord, don't ask me. You see, church, there is a vast difference in being in your heart and being at home in your heart. The difference is there's a difference in the Spirit being resident versus the Spirit being present. You've identified the presence of the Spirit in your life. Can you identify the preeminence of the Spirit in your life? Is every room of your life open to Him? It's not how much of the Spirit you have. It's how much of you does the Spirit have. Now, hang in there with me. I'm going to make a huge transition here, and I don't want to leave anybody behind. Listen to me. Watch this. All believers are indwelt with the Spirit of God, but not all believers are full of the Spirit of God. So here's the question. Do you recognize the fullness of the Spirit in your life? Are you filled with the Spirit? Now remember, when we're filled with something, it controls us. Did you know that Jesus was filled with the Spirit? Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Did you know that the early church was filled with the Spirit? Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And when they had prayed, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Did you know that all believers are commanded to be filled with the Spirit? Turn another couple of pages over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading in verse 15. Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, oftentimes we wonder what the will of God is in our lives. I travel with college-age men and women. I get that question all the time. I'm just not sure I know what God's will is for my life. I love when they say that, because I'm like, I can tell you. Part of God's will for your life is that you be filled with the Spirit. Now, there's some things we need to understand about this passage. The first thing is that this passage is in what's called the imperative form, which means it's not a suggestion. It is a command. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, in order for us to understand that fully, we need to understand a little bit of Greek verbiage, okay? The first thing that I want you to know is that this command is actually in the plural form, which means it could be worded this way. All of you be filled. Now, we expect our pastors to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We expect our elders to be filled. We expect our deacons to be filled. We expect our group leaders to be filled with the Spirit. But the filling of God is for all believers. It's not for a specialized group. You don't have to kind of achieve a certain status in your journey with Jesus to be filled with the Spirit. All believers are commanded to be filled. Now, you have a choice to obey that command or disobey. And if you obey that command, you have access to the very power of God inside of you. But if you disobey, in essence, what you're doing is you're pointing your finger at God and you're saying, I don't need your help. I can do it on my own. Now, we may never say that out loud, but oftentimes we actually live that way. It's in the plural form. It's also a passive command. It means it's controlling. So it can be worded this way. Receive the filling of the Spirit. See, it's not something that you and I can do on our own. Rather, it's a sovereign work of God. The good news is, it's God's desire. He desires to fill us. Now notice what Paul says. Paul says, and do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You ever wondered, why did Paul pick on the sin of drunkenness? Why didn't he say, do not gossip, but be filled with the Spirit? Do not lie, but be filled. Do not steal, but be filled. Why didn't he say that? Well, Paul actually wasn't picking on the sin of drunkenness at all. Paul was using it as an illustration. Now, if I were to drink wine, there would be a certain point where my intake of wine would cause the wine to begin to influence my body. it would begin to affect the way that I walk and the way that I talk and the decisions that I make. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? Shh, pastor's right there. Put your hand on it. See, that's why whenever we get, if we've been drinking alcohol and we get pulled over, we get a DUI, driving under the influence. The alcohol begins to influence my body. And Paul is saying, listen, just like that wine affects the way that you walk and the way that you talk and the decisions that you make, you should be so filled with the Spirit of God that the Spirit affects the way that you walk, the way that you talk, and the decisions that you make. You see, church, a person that's filled with the Spirit will begin to actually take on the character qualities of God. The more the Spirit controls you, the more that you look like Jesus. It's also an ongoing command, meaning it could be worded this way: be continually filled with the Spirit. Now listen to me. You are saved once. There is one baptism of the Spirit, but you are filled continually. Why do we need continual filling? There was a little old church in the foothills of Kentucky. And every Wednesday night, they would have a prayer meeting. And there's this little old lady. She was there every Wednesday night prayer meeting. Now, she didn't come to church many other nights, but she was going to be there for prayer meeting. And there was the stained glass cross, you know, right above the baptismal. And every night during prayer meeting, she'd come down to the front of the church. She'd stand up, look at that cross. She'd spread her arms out and she'd say, "Fill me, Lord, fill me." Every Wednesday night. Well, there's another little old lady there, and she'd had enough of that lady. So the next Wednesday night, little old lady comes, marches down the aisle, stands at the front of the church. "Fill me, Lord, fill me." The other lady pops up from the back and says, "Don't do it, Lord. She leaks." Now, see, we tend to believe that the reason we need a continual filling is because we continually leak. I don't believe that's at all why God wants us to continually be filled. God wants us to continually be filled because we are continually pouring out. That's what Jesus modeled for us. Did you know that? Jesus would go to people. He would touch them. He would minister to them. The Spirit of God would flow out of him. He would go up to the mountain. He'd spend time with his Father. He'd come back down. He'd touch people, minister to people. The Spirit of God would flow out. He'd go back up, spend time with the Father, get filled up again. And that was his rhythm. Jesus was demonstrating to us what the kingdom of God looks like. That's how we're called to live. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Church, when we are led by the Spirit of God, there is a continual outpouring that requires a continual infilling. So here's another question. Are you led by the Spirit? Let's take our last and final test tonight. Go ahead and look down at the bottom of your booklet. Here's our question. Am I currently depending on the Holy Spirit? Am I currently depending on the Holy Spirit? Question number one. Am I exhausting all of my resources before looking at the Holy Spirit, to the Holy Spirit for help in a specific situation? Manly Beasley is one of my spiritual heroes. Manly Beasley says this: God dependency will begin when self-sufficiency ends. Is prayer your first choice or your last chance? Question number two, am I trusting the Holy Spirit to give me power to overcome sinful attitudes and actions? Notice what Paul says: walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Are you actually trusting the Holy Spirit to give you power? Question number three, am I grieving the Holy Spirit by not confessing and forsaking sin? Look at this, Ephesians 4, 30 through 32. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? We grieve the Holy Spirit by sinning against Him. And when we grieve the Holy Spirit, grieve is a love word. You can't grieve an enemy. You can only grieve someone that loves you. And what happens is we cause the Spirit of God to grieve being inside of us. He doesn't leave us, but we're not going to experience the fullness of the Spirit of God in us. Question number four, am I quenching the Holy Spirit by neglecting prayer and time in the Word? 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 19. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Listen to me, church. We learn that Paul says that the Spirit will bear witness with our spirit. The Spirit living inside of us is God's messenger to us. Imagine with me that my wife and I are having an argument in our trailer. It's only 600 square feet. I have nowhere to hide. I have said something dumb, and I've hurt her. Well, the Spirit of God lives inside of me, reaches up inside, touches me on the shoulder, and says, Shane, you hurt her. Go to her and make it right. To which I say, no. I know none of you would do that, but I would. The Spirit of God said, Shane, you hurt her. Go to her and make it right. No. Shane, you hurt her. Go to her and make it right. No. Shane, you hurt her. Go to her and make it right. No. You see, the Spirit of God never stops speaking to us, but we get to where we can no longer hear. We have quenched the Spirit inside of us. Listen to me, church. If you're having a hard time recognizing the voice of God, it's probably because you haven't obeyed the last thing that He told you to do. Question number five, am I allowing the Holy Spirit to lead me? Listen to me, church. Someone has to have control. Let's just be honest tonight. Some of us in the room are afraid of giving up control. I'll never forget the first time I had to go from the driver's seat to the passenger seat to teach one of my children how to drive. Why was it so scary? Because I gave up control. I didn't have a steering wheel. I didn't have a gas. Most importantly, I didn't have a brake. Some of you are having a hard time letting God be in control. So here's the question. How can I be filled? Number one, you must want to be filled. You must want it. Number two, you must humbly admit you need the Holy Spirit. You've got to want it. You've got to recognize your need. Some of us don't think we need the Holy Spirit because we think we've got things worked out pretty good. Number three, you must give up control. And then finally, you must ask by faith. You've got to want it. You've got to admit your need. You've got to give up control. You must ask by faith. Did you know that you can ask? Luke 11:13. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who what, church? Ask Him. Here's our life in action tonight. Lord, I choose to surrender to you and be continually filled with your thirst-quenching Spirit. When you came in tonight, you should have received an index card. I want you to grab that index card. Several years ago, one of my spiritual mentors took me through a similar teaching on the filling of the Holy Spirit. And he gave all of us men in the room an opportunity to kind of draw the line in the sand and make a conscious decision of our will that we were going to live our lives under the influence of the Spirit of God. Admitting that we tend to control our own lives. He gave us an opportunity to write some things on the index card. I want to invite you to do that tonight. If this is your desire, first thing I want to encourage you to write on that index card is, Lord, I want to be filled with your Spirit. Lord, I want to be filled with your Spirit. Second line, Lord, I admit my need for your filling. Lord, I admit my need for your filling. Third line, Lord, I give up control over my life. Lord, I give up control over my life. And then the final line, Lord, I ask by faith for you to fill me. I kept that index card in my Bible for about 17 or 18 years. Until a couple of years ago, I was at a conference in Detroit, Michigan, and I lost my preaching Bible that card was inside. That card was brown, stained from the oils of my fingers and the tears of my eyes. Because there were several times in my journey where I went back to that card and I said, Lord, I'm doing it again. I've taken control. Will you fill me, Lord? Will you fill me again? If you're serious tonight about being a people that are filled with the Spirit of God, I want you to sign your name down at the bottom of that index card and put today's date. Kind of like an Ebenezer. It's a reminder that you individually and collectively made a decision that you were going to be a people that lived in the fullness of the Spirit of God. You were no longer going to depend on your own strength. You were going to let God be the power in you. Church, I want you to hear me. If Oak Grove Church becomes a church filled with Holy Spirit-filled people, there will be a fire that starts here, and people all over the community will come to watch you burn. And you'll ignite them on fire as well. You can't even begin to imagine what could happen if this was a church filled with the Holy Spirit. It's His desire. He wants to fill you and flow out of you. We're going to invite our kids to come back in. So if you have a Happy Heart City or Based Camp age kid, I want you to stand up. So they can find you. And as they're coming in, listen here, I want you to know, I'm going to dismiss them back out before we're done. So let them come in and find you. Wave at them. Once you have your child, have a seat. That way I know all the children are with their parents. Church, we're going to spend the rest of our time tonight celebrating. Did you know one day we're going to stand in the presence of Jesus and we're going to worship Him in His presence? Did you know that our worship down here is a dress rehearsal for what we will do in His presence? My question is,
Will our worship have to change? Will it have to be more alive in His presence? Tonight, I want you to worship Jesus like you're in His presence. Imagine with me that your favorite football team has made it to the national championship. They've won. The crowd's going wild. Let's worship Jesus like that.
Down this way.
Wandering into the night, wanting a place to hide this weary soul. This bag of bones. And I try with all my might, but I just can't win the fight. I slowly drift through a vagabond. Just when I ran on the road, I met a man I didn't know. He's
you enjoyed our praise team this week. How about our tech team in the back? Thank you, tech team. And our children's ministers around the room. Thank you, children's ministers. And our admin team behind the scenes. Thank you, admin. And our youth speakers. Thank you, youth speakers. Most importantly, haven't you enjoyed Jesus? Amen. I want you to have a seat just a moment. Pastor's going to come share his heart. Then we're going to dismiss the kids again, so don't go anywhere.
Thank you, Shane. What an incredible journey the Lord has taken us on over these last few days. Isn't it been, church? It's been a tremendous opportunity. We have been blessed. We have been blessed with the kindness of God's grace through these servants of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Life Action Silver Team. And we're going to take a minute. In just a minute, we're going to pray over them and pray a prayer of blessing on them. You know, they have helped plant seeds of the Word of God in our hearts, from our children to our youth and our adults of any and every age. We've written blank checks. Many of you have written blank checks to say, Lord, when you call me, I will go, and I will go where you call me to go. Amen, church. Shane quoted a gentleman named G.K. Chesterton on Sunday night. And another thing that G.K. Chesterton said was, the Christian life has not been tried and found wanting. In other words, those who walk according to the Word of God have not found that the Bible and God's Word is ineffective. They have not found that to be true. What they have found is that the Christian life has been found difficult or impossible without the work of the Holy Spirit, as Shane said tonight. The Christian life has been found impossible and left untried. What an opportunity we have, friends, to live as wholehearted followers of Christ, ready to say, yes, Lord, where you call me, I will go, and I'll get up quickly, and I'll go when you tell me to go. Friends, we can trust the Lord. Indeed, we must trust the Lord. Only His ways will satisfy your heart. Amen, church? I'd like to ask the entire Life Action Silver Team to make your way here, and I'm going to invite Kurt Rich to come up as well. We would just love to, Kurt would love to pray for you. You know, Kurt is, has taken, a leave from serving as an elder for a season. And, you see what I did there? But Kurt was, active on our elder team when we were praying about, bringing Life Action here. Now, we didn't know it was going to be the silver team at that time, but we were praying and we sought the Lord as a leadership team, for how He would lead us and who might be, the right kind of group to bring us here. And so the Lord, connected us with Life Action, of course, and kind of the rest is history at this point. But we spent, much time in prayer as elders, leading up to this many, 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 many months ago. And, Kurt was a part of that. And so I'd like to give him the opportunity to pray for the Life Action team and send them out in a few minutes, and then Shane will come back up.
So this morning, as I was reviewing my notes and the scriptures from last night, the Holy Spirit impressed a scripture upon me, and I would like to share that, and it was 1 Corinthians 16:18. This really hit home with me this week. For they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. The Lord laid this group of people on my heart. And I called Matt and asked him if I, well, I didn't ask him. I just said, I think we need to bring these folks forward and recognize them. So, church, let's all stand up and give these folks a round of applause. Garrett and Shane, and the entire Silver Team from Life Action, on behalf of all of us here at Oak Grove, we thank you for loving God and for loving His people and all people. Let's pray. Gracious God, we praise you for the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We praise you for this Thirst Conference. We praise you for this team of brothers and sisters that are obedient to your calling on their lives. Lord, we pray your blessing over each team member. We pray for safe travels, for unity, for refreshment through the power and provision of your word and your Holy Spirit. Amen.